Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Now, my wife gave me another joke. It's been her season for jokes, so I know some thought the ones last week were kind of miserable, you know. What do you call a wealthy elf? Wealthy. Yes, good. So, some of you still remember that one? Well, once upon a time, a perfect man, a perfect woman, they met, and after a perfect courtship, they had the perfect wedding, and their life, of course, was perfect. On a snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, the perfect couple was driving in their perfect car along a winding road, and they noticed someone at the side of the road in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. And there stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys, not wanting to disappoint any of the children on Christmas Eve. The perfect couple, of course, loaded Santa and his toys in their SUV and began to help and make sure that all these toys would get delivered. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple, Santa Claus, had an accident, and only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Who was the survivor? The perfect woman survived. She's the only one who really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus, and there's no such thing as a perfect man. How do you think I should start doing my own jokes and skip Cheryl altogether? All the men said, "Right, right." That's a true story. It's a true story. It's I love this time of year. I watched again. It was so exciting. Yesterday I watched 3 football games. What a joy. It was good. So it's just football. There's more today. There's more tomorrow. It's just a crazy time of year for me. So, but I love New Year's Day. New Year's Day is my favorite because you get the Rose Bowl and a lot of family bonding going on there. They all bond with me. So it's good. But this is in 1929. This was the Rose Bowl. In the Rose Bowl, there was a guy named Roy Riggles, and he desperately wanted his team to win. The score was tied. And in a crucial moment of the game, Roy Riggles, he scooped up a fumble. And a guy fumbled the ball, and he rolled around. They fought for the ball. He got up, and he began to run. And he was running, he was just about at the goal line. And he was tackled, thankfully, by one of his own men. Because Roy got a little confused in the shuffle, and he began running for a touchdown. But he began running the wrong way. And nobody from the other team was trying to tackle him. But finally, just before the goal line, somebody from his own team actually tackled him and brought him down. You know, thank God. Amen. You ever been running the wrong way and somebody in the body of Christ chased you down and tackled you? I mean, that's a good thing. You know, but Roy, it says that Roy was known as Roy Wrong Way Riggles. Roy, imagine that being your nickname for the rest of your life. Roy, look, it's Roy Wrong Way Riggles, you know. Anybody ever been going the wrong way ever? I tell you, I was Carl Wrong Way Thomas, I tell you, for quite a while. But and you know, really, thankfully, you know, Tim and Pam right there, my cousin Pam and Pastor Tim, you know, I moved to Toronto because I lost my job in Peterborough, and I was up there, and I had a pretty messy life. But Tim made it his personal goal to occupy me every single weekend. He made it his personal goal that every Friday night and every Saturday, and because he knew that I was just trying to come back to the Lord, and if I didn't occupy my time, I'd be out partying again. And he just totally got me completely wired up every weekend. I mean, at work, he would literally go, "What are you doing tonight? I want you to do this. I got this. I got tickets for that. He would just preoccupy me with everything. And they used to all the time just sit there. I'd have dinner at their place. They'd say, "You're a mighty man of God. There's a call of God in your life. There's purpose in your life." And they would literally speak life and prophesy over me all the time. And because at the time, I was Carl Wrong Way Thomas. But, you know, they saw the purpose of God in my life and literally made it their personal project to make sure that I didn't miss the call of God in my life. Aren't you glad that sometimes people will run after you when you're going the wrong way and tackle you and drag you into your destiny, even when you're confused and messed up and going the wrong way? I didn't have that story for that purpose, but it actually really, really fits. It's really good. All right. So God's purpose, godly purpose. We want to talk about God's purpose in your life. And, you know, in the history of the world, one person, just one person, has been very, very significant. In fact, whenever God has wanted to do anything in the world, it's always been because he's got a hold of one person. He's captivated one person with a dream and a vision. But here's a couple of people who made a difference. Here's a couple of different votes. You ready? Just one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. It was only one vote, just by one vote. By one vote, America, by one vote in 1776, by one vote, they decided to have the English language instead of German as the primary language. Did you know that? One vote. 1776, one vote. They were one vote away from being a country that would have had German as the national language. One vote. One vote brought Texas into the Union. They've been suffering ever since. One vote saved President Andrew Jackson from impeachment in 1868. One vote in 1923, one vote in 1923 gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party in Germany. One vote. It's amazing what just one person, you may think that you're insignificant in that place or at that time, but it's one person who's always made a vast difference in the world. One woman named Esther. It's this time of year that, you know, our Jewish friends, they celebrate Happy Hanukkah, and Hanukkah was all about that Queen Esther who saved a nation miraculously. And there was one woman, Esther, who laid her life down and on the line to save her people. One little shepherd boy, David, one little guy went down there all alone, nobody with him, all alone. And you know, your greatest victories, you'll look around, there's nobody there. Don't worry about it. You and God are a majority no matter what you're facing. But one guy, one little guy, one shepherd boy, he went down there and he defeated Goliath. One little baby came into the world. One little baby, one, Jesus. And when he came in, he totally transformed the world. One person can do an awful lot of stuff. You know, Jesus, you might say, yeah, but he was God. He was God, but he emptied himself of the privileges of God, and he embraced the purpose of God, and that one person became the incarnation of Christ, and he manifest the life of God. You know, Christ was not Jesus' second name or his last name. Jesus was a man, and he was smeared and anointed with Christ. But you know, the same anointing that was on him is the anointing that you get to walk in today. That man did all he did today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have that same ability, that same wonderful privilege and gift. Go to Romans 13. You got your Bibles? Go to Romans 13. Look at it there. I got it up on the screen for those who are getting lazy because of the electronics that we have these days. It's good to look at your Bible, though. Good to make sure the pastor's not lying to you here. Nor would I ever lie, but, you know, just it's good to stay on top. Romans 13, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. So these things were written before, they're written for our learning. Say learning. Come on, if you're not reading your Bible, you're not learning. And you need to have the word because the scripture, it says, through that you'll experience patience and you'll experience comfort that will lead to hope. So hope comes from the scriptures, and from those scriptures you're going to get patience and comfort that's going to cause that hope to leap in your lives. Now, just down to the Romans 15, 13. If you actually went, how many went to Romans 13, 4? How many are there? That's not the right verse, is it? Very good. See, that was a little test. See, it's actually Romans 15, 4. So Romans 15, 4. Change that in your notes. Romans 15, 4. Now we're down a little bit. Romans 15, 13. Now, beautiful benediction. Paul had a lot of benedictions. He closed the sermon often. He closed the book of Romans, I think it is, 5 times. So he had many closings. He's kind of always was a good preacher. Good preachers have at least 5 closings. Now in closing. But this was one of his closings. One of his benedictions. He said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? You see, the scriptures, learning the scriptures is going to bring you patience and it's going to bring you comfort. But you know, the God of hope will fill you as you believe. He's going to fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I read this verse yesterday. I could not shake it. I couldn't get away from it. I was thinking, what am I going to share this morning? What am I going to do with these folks? What are we going to minister on in this period of transition, in this period of the end of a year going into another year? What will I share? I looked at all my transition stuff and all these other things. And, you know, Joshua went in and all the places where people crossed over, Jesus sent them across the sea, all these transition things. But this verse, it just wouldn't leave me. And I got to share with you about hope today. And then going into this new year, I tell you, I got hope for the new year. You got hope for the new year? Tell you, I got hope, and I want you to get baptized in hope today, because this is so awesome. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, just meditating on that just messed me up real good. Look at what it says. Little outline here. Little outline of the verse. It says that God is the source of hope. May the God of hope. He is the God of hope. Where do you get hope from? God. He is the God of hope. What is the nature of that hope? That the nature of the hope is joy and peace. You're going to get joy and peace. Joy and peace is the nature of hope. When you're in a place of hope, you're going to manifest joy and you're going to manifest peace. If you're in a place of hope, when you have an expectancy of something wonderful, something powerful ahead, you're not going to be miserable and ugly. What are you doing there? I'm hoping, God, no, a place when you have the nature, when you got hope on you, when you're abounding in hope, the nature of it is joy and peace. The condition of hope is believing, because you're believing. You're believing, and the power of hope is Holy Spirit. And what kind of hope is it? What measure of hope will we experience? The measure of hope is overflowing. I mean, when you're in a place of hope, it's not a bit. When you're in a place of hope, it's not just enough to get by. But when you're in a place of hope, when you're in the hope that God baptizes you with, it's a hope that overflows the bank of your lives. It's a hope that is contagious. It's a hope that is intoxicating. It's a hope that is incredible blessing. Everybody will know that you're walking in and you're living in a place of hope. What are you hoping for? What are you believing for? What are you hoping will be manifest for you in the new year? Let me just read again, hope. I looked it up and I looked up the definition in the dictionary. It said, to hope is to wish for something with expectation of its fulfillment. Now, hope isn't just, hope things change. You know, hope is that expectation of the fulfillment of something that you wish for or you desire. This word is elpis, and this word is, in the Greek, it's the joyful and confident expectation of good. The joyful and confident expectation of good. That's the word that Paul used here. He said it is the joyful and confident expectation of good. Looked up a few quotes on hope, Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said, we judge a man's wisdom by his hope. He says, a man's wisdom is manifest by the degree and the measure of hope that they're walking in. I never really considered that, but that's Ralph Waldo Emerson. George Isles, he says, hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark. Hope is faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So you can't really have faith if you're not hoping for something. And hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark. Pearl S. Buck, I love this. To eat bread without hope is to slowly starve to death. That's a pretty neat quote. Here's a really neat one. I don't know who this fella is. It might be a woman. It's Lin Yutang. Lin Yutang. Hope is like a road in the country. There was never a road, but when many people walk on it, the road comes into existence. That's a neat one. Let me read it again for you. Hope is like a road in the country. There never was a road, but when many people walked on it, the road comes into existence. And I started thinking about our healing teams, you know, because they're hoping for a day when every single person who comes in is miraculously healed, like on the spot. And you know what? For that to come into manifestation, somebody's got to start walking on that path. And see, it didn't exist before. It wasn't there before. But now people are starting to walk on it. People are starting to hope. People have an expectation of a preferred future. People have an expectation that there's going to be a day as we keep walking on this path. There's not a road yet, but as we keep walking on it, there's going to be a road. And it's going to be a road of victory. And you know what? We had to trim down brush. We had to cross difficult boundaries and places. We had to go where no man had gone before. But because we did it, there wasn't a road, but now there is a road. And there's a pathway to healing that has access for many. I love that, don't you? You know what? There's so many things that you need to hope for, the things that you're believing for. As you begin to walk, believing on that road, as you begin to walk on that path, I tell you, behind you will become many others who, because of your trailblazing, many others will walk into things. They'll walk into their victory will be easier for them because you pioneered a way in the Spirit for other people. I love that. Don't you love that? John F. Kennedy. He said, every area of trouble gives out a ray of hope. And the one unchangeable certainty is that nothing is certain or unchangeable. No matter what the difficulty, it just comes to my mind right now. I remember reading about an experiment they did with, that's nasty stuff, but they put a bunch of rats in a jar of water and they shut off all the lights and, you know, there wasn't any light at all in the room and they timed how long they could tread water. And I forget the time, but it was really pretty quickly they all just drowned. But what they did was they introduced just a beam of light into the jar, just one ray of light into the jar. And it was some ridiculous thing, like 100 times more. They were willing to swim for their lives 100 times more just because of one little beam of light. Now, that's a horrible thing to do to a bunch of rats, isn't it? I mean, we should call that, what is it, SEMA, BEMA, FEMA, whatever it is, you know. PETA, there we go, PETA, you know. Those poor little rats. But, you know, I mean, I tell you, in every situation, there's hope. No matter how difficult or how ugly you may think it is, no matter what the circumstance, I'm telling you, there is always hope in every situation, in every circumstance. Can I get a resounding amen? Romans 15, 13, again, let me read it from the Message, all right? The Message translation or paraphrase. The Message says, may the God of green hope fill you up with joy. The jolly green giant. May the God of green hope fill you up with joy. May he fill you up with peace so that your believing lives filled with the very life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit will brim over with hope. Isn't that, may the God of green hope. I went, green hope? What's green hope? You know, not just hope, but the God of green hope. The God of green hope. I thought that was interesting. Now, that took me to somebody who needed some hope. Somebody who's in a really nasty place, and he needed to hope again, and he needed to believe again. Somebody who's incredibly creative, a wonderful guy, and his name was David. Remember King David? Now, King David, he was supposed to be out. It says, when the kings went to war and they went out to battle, David stayed home. You know, it's time to go out to war, go to war. Don't stay home. When you stay home, you end up looking over the fence and doing things you shouldn't do. So David stayed home, and instead of going to battle, there he was, you know, nothing else to do. He started staring over the fence, and he saw some young lady he liked, and that led him into a nasty, sinful experience where, I mean, he broke all the Ten Commandments, and just, it was messy. And, you know, sin, it says the wages of sin are death. It's not just death in the sweet by and by. The wages of sin are death right now. I mean, if you got unresolved and undealt with sin and stuff, it literally rips apart your life. And David said, David tried to cover his sin, you know. You ever do those little secret sins? You know, secret sin leads to public shame. So deal with it, you know. But David thought he could, you know, somehow cover it. And he could take care of himself. But he said, when I tried to cover my sin, my bones rotted and it was messy. And here's David in a nasty spot. And it was like that poor guy went running the wrong way and finally got tackled by his own guy. And, you know, for the rest of my life, I could be called David the Wrong Way King. But you see, David, he's just amazing. David cried out to God. And in Psalm 51, David cried out to God and he said, God, you alone have I sinned against. God, he says, I need a breakthrough. Lord, you got to come. Don't take your spirit from me. Oh, God, do something from me. And you see, in the New King James, verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I like what the Message says. Here's what the Message says. Kind of goes along with the green hope thing. Listen, it says, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Where did he come up with this stuff? But you know what? That is so cool. I mean, here is David. David's like, I'm so messed up. He's crying out to God. But here's what David's crying out. And I think this is so cool that this is what, you know, this paraphrase and this is what this author saw. He said, God, make a fresh start in me. How many have ever been like that? I don't know about you, but I've cried out, God, make a fresh start in me. You know, here we are in this transition. We got a few more days, and we're going to get another year. How many love New Year? I mean, I love New Year because you know what? We get to start over. And you know what? Right now, you should make a list of stuff that you don't want to come with you into 2010. It might include a few people. I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to make a list. I'm going to check it twice. I'm going to find out who's naughty and nice. No, it's not about people because we don't war against flesh and blood. Unless they're really messing up your life, then you know what? Bad company corrupts morals. But here it is. You know, there's some stuff, you know what? If you got bitterness, you got unforgiveness, you got hurt, you got people who've messed up your life, you got disappointments, you got things that didn't work out. You know what? Let's leave that in 2009. All right? I mean, make a list. Just put it back there and say, you know what? You will not come into 2010. And if the devil tries to bring it up to you in 2010, you say, no! That didn't come through. It did not cross over. It does not compute. Let's have a fresh start. Anybody looking for a fresh start? I love fresh starts. You know what? And isn't it wonderful? And you know what? Some of the things you need to forget are your successes. Because a lot of people go into 2010. 2009 was wonderful. And then you're 5 months into 2010. You're still thinking about how wonderful 2009 was. And 2010 already is pretty messy. I remember when I was in sales, I'd have a really good year. And I'd look at the end of my year in December. And go, man, what an awesome year. And you know what? The first couple weeks of January, I'd kind of float through going, didn't I have an awesome year? Wow, that was a really awesome year. And then, you know, my commission check in the middle of the month was like, my God, I better get myself going. Because you know what, 2009, that was then, this is now. So I don't care what good stuff you did in 2009, this is a new day. It's a new year. Come on, push harder. Go further. Go beyond. Lift up your hopes. Lift up your courage. Lift up your boldness. And let's go a little further this time, huh? Yeah, so I love that, though. He says, make a fresh start in me, shape in me a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. So when you think about a Genesis week, and you look at Genesis chapter 1, a Genesis week was pretty amazing. In 7 days, God created everything in 7 days. And what did he create it from? Nothing. It says, out of chaos, out of absolute void, God spoke into that chaos, and he brought absolute order, beautiful perfection, and everything he did, when he was done in that week, he said, it's good, I'm going to chill for a day. And he didn't say it's not just good. He said, in fact, it's very good. How many would like to have a Genesis week right now? I mean, right now going into, we're headed towards the first. Let the next few days be a Genesis week for me. Let them be a week, Lord, where they're full of green hope, where they're full of fresh hope, where they're full of new dreams and passionate things. I'm not even going to try to nurse the dreams I used to have into 2009. I'm going to have new dreams, new visions, new goals. I'm going to go bigger than I ever have before. I mean, I'm excited. I wrote that little letter to you when I was... had nothing else to do because there's no football on Christmas Day. So I decided I'd reflect and write that little letter. And I thought about, you know what? Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's build impact churches all over the world. Let's do it. And you know, as soon as I said that, it opened up my mind that, oh man, I got to raise every level of everything I do now to new levels. I got to put fresh, huge demands on God because we're going to do that. Oh my goodness. Man, I got to dream a lot bigger than I am today. And you know what? If you're going to do more, you got to stretch your dreams. You got to stretch your hope. You got to stretch what you believe God wants to do in and through you. Come on, God, make a fresh start in me. Let this be a Genesis week. Let this be a week where whatever might have been void, chaos, hopeless, and messed up and looked like nothing good could ever come out of it. Let it be a week, Lord God, where you take every miserable thing and you breathe on it and you bring life out of every messed up issue in my life and you manifest perfect order and that everything in my life you will declare walking into 2010, it is very good and I am positioned to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could have ever hoped for or thought. Oh, that's good. I kept trying there to see if you were awake. That's good. It's good. Start in me. So David should have been at war, but he stayed home. He transgressed. David obviously messed up, and he messed up the purpose of God in his life because he didn't guard his heart. Say heart. That's why he said, create in me a clean heart, oh God. You see, he had a heart condition, and you let your heart get messed up. So when you're going to have a Genesis week, that means you're going to get all the unresolved heart issues, all the messed up things, all the things that are plugging and messing up your receiver and your believer, you're going to deal with, and God's going to recreate something wonderful. You're going to have a refresh start. You're going to have a Genesis week, and God's going to breathe something powerful in your heart and in your life. So God can come, and God can restore you from any depth of chaos and void and put you back in the center of his purpose. Well, I've had a good year. I'm not messed up. So this sermon's for all those other losers around you. No, I'm talking to you. Come on, aim bigger, aim higher. Whatever dreams you have, I'm telling you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than everything you dream, ask, or imagine. He's a wonderful God. Wonderful God. So, Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him to help the help of my countenance and my God. Isn't that good? Some people need the help of their countenance. Amen? Some people's countenance needs that verse. You look ugly. Let me give you a verse for that. Psalm 43, 5. He is the help of my countenance. Hallelujah. And my God, why so downcast, oh my soul? Nothing worse than a sad person, always sad, always miserable. God's not going to do anything good. It says a broken spirit, who can bear? You know, but boy, I tell you, a glad heart, a glad spirit, it's not only medicine to you, but it's medicine to the people who come in touch with you. Why so downcast, oh my soul? You got to speak to yourself sometime. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. He's the help of my countenance, and he is my God. Genesis 1, 27, 28, God created man in his own image. Then he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. There's a Genesis week. Here's the result of a Genesis week. You were put into a place where you were established to represent God, to reign on his behalf, and to reproduce his purpose and fill the earth with his glory. Man, I'm having a Genesis week. This next few days are going to be a Genesis week. I'm going to soak. I'm going to bake. I'm going to flake. I'm going to molt. I'm going to beat off all the crusty stuff, and I'm coming out. I tell you, 2010 is going to be a new day. Are you in too? Man, we'll know. We'll know who's in because next week, you know, some people will see their countenance. We may have to give them a Psalm 43:5. I'm going to get you Pastor's sermon from last week. Glory to Jesus. Romans 4:17. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint. Wow, that's good. It's the message again. It says, we call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint. That's an interesting way of putting that, isn't it? Because I thought living like a saint is how you get God's attention. That's what I was taught at that other church, that that's how you get God's attention, to live like a saint. But that wasn't what Abraham did. So what did he do then? Well, we call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. That's religion. Religion says when you're somebody, you'll get the favor of God. When you try hard enough, you'll get the blessing of God. But you see, it says that Abraham got God's attention when he was a nobody. And how did he get God's attention? He dared to trust God. You know what always gets God's attention? Faith. You know what faith, some of the substance of faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, you got a massive hope. You got massive desires. You're never going to exercise great faith if you don't have great dreams, great hopes, great desires. What kind of things are you going to take with you into this year? How are you going to shape as you leap into this new year? What kind of list are you going to make for yourself? What kind of expectations and demands are you going to place on the kingdom? How are you going to go into this year? Is it with little tiny things? Or are you going to get God's attention going into this new year? Because you're going to present him with a list of achievements that only God could fulfill. He got God's attention because he dared to trust God, because God was the one who spoke things that were not as though they were. The same verse in the Amplified Bible. Same verse in the Amplified Bible says, in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. Let me read it again. Abraham was lifted up in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. The verse that Kenneth Hagin wrote, remember? Whatsoever you desire, hope, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you have it, and you get it. It says he spoke those things that didn't exist as if they did. Impact Hong Kong. Impact Beijing. Impact Paris. Ooh, I want to pastor that one. I love Paris. What about you? What are you going to impact? I don't want to change the name to Impact and then be a bunch of dummies. Impact. They spoke those things that didn't exist as if they already did. And you know what? When you start doing stuff like that, you get God's attention. Did Carl just declare some faith down there? Did I see the substance of hope coming out of his mouth? Did I see him speaking things that don't exist as if they were? He's got my attention. Okay, settle down. Man, I'm telling you. In the sight of God. What does that mean, in the sight of God, Pastor? What does it mean? Let me tell you what it means. You take that phrase, break it down, all right? Here's what it means. Eye to eye with God. It means compatible with God. It means before God. It means of the same kind. Or it means no separation with God. Abraham was lifted up into a place where he was eye to eye with God. Don't you love being eye to eye with God? And when you're eye to eye with God, that's when you know that you're the apple of his eye. Because what's the apple of his eye? It's when your image is seen in his eye. And he says, you're the apple of my eye. So his eye is already on you. Turn around, face him. Look eye to eye with him. Get lifted up into a place where you're compatible with God. Get eye to eye with him. Get on the same level of God. Begin speaking God kind of stuff. Abraham didn't get God's attention because he lived like a saint. He got God's attention because some nobody started speaking on the God level. Did you get that? Some nobody stepped into a realm of privilege when he was nothing, and he did it by faith. By faith, he put himself on the same level as God, and he began to speak God-like stuff. Because it says that somewhere in the Psalms. Didn't he make us a little lower than God? Not angels, but he made us a little lower than God, and now we speak like he speaks, and I have the same faith of God, therefore I speak. So how are you going into 2007? 2007, hallelujah. Actually, that was a pretty good year, but amen, God's moving us into better. Amen. Amen. We don't want to go backward, although that was a wonderful year. We want to go into 2010. Eye to eye with God, compatible with God, speaking the God kind of stuff. So here, look at this. Now, Abraham crossed over into a realm where no man had gone before. Abraham stepped over into the realm of creative glory. Thank you. Who said that? Did you say? I'm so glad you're visiting today. You're just pumping me up. It's awesome. A realm of creative glory. A less than perfect man began to operate out of the same life force as God. Wow. Remember that, Matthew? On this will I build my church. What? The revelation, the confession, you are the Christ. Flesh and blood didn't do that. You came eye to eye with God, and you, with your little human mouth, you little nobody, Peter, you spoke the God kind of stuff. That's how I'll build my church. See, but here we see Abraham was the father of faith. Why? Not because he was a saint, but because he was a person of faith. Amen. God wants you to be holy, but the holiness that he desires of you can never be produced by you. It can only be produced by him. So that is something that he'll work out in you, but he wants you to manifest faith. The God kind of faith. A less than perfect man begins to operate out of the life force of God. A man lifted up into the sight of God doing the God sort of stuff. So you might say, where did that happen? What's he talking about? What's Paul referring to? Well, if you go to Genesis 17, you'll see there, if you read all the way through 1 to 16, now God comes and he's 99, all right? Or is he 100 and she's 99? Anyways, you read it. Anyway, it's like 25 years. Now, they haven't had kids. I mean, Abraham had a kid with the slave girl, but Sarah hasn't had any kids. And here they are now, well past bearing children. And it says that God comes and he speaks to them and he's all excited. And Abraham's like, where's the kid? You know, what the heck's going on here? You made promises to me. But God comes and he says, you know, he's going to do something wonderful in your life. He says, here's what he says. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram. All the way, right up through. All the way in the Old Testament, it was Abram until this point. He was walking in the promise. He was always Abram. It says, Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And as far as Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but you shall call her Sarah. And Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. Sarah will be her name, and I will bless her. Amen. You're going into a new year. I believe God's going to change my name. He's changing the name of this church. He's speaking something different over us. God's decided that no longer shall you be New Life, but from this point forward, you shall be Impact. You know, all you were walking in the promise, you were believing, you were hanging on, you didn't get weary, you hung on. He said, but I'm telling you right now, I'm changing the whole situation. It's all going to turn around. Now things are going to accelerate. Now I'm changing your name. Now you're going to be the father of many nations. And Sarai will be changed to Sarah, which is the mother of princes. See, because her name used to be Hostess, Sarai. And nobody came to her tent, though, because they were all afraid to go because she was barren. And if you go eating with barren people, you might catch whatever she's got. But I'm going to break that off of you. And I'm now going to change your name to the mother of princes. Awesome stuff. Thank you, Pastor. So what happened here then? Look what happened. Here's what happened. I'll give you the next slide. You ready? Right here. God breathed the fifth letter of the alphabet into their experience. Real simple stuff. He changed their name. Both their names were changed with the fifth letter of the alphabet. Now, the fifth letter of the alphabet is He. That's what it is. It's the fifth letter. That's it. It's H-E. The fifth letter of the alphabet is He. And that literally means, look it up. Go look it up in your lexicon. Go look it up. That literally means behold or come forth, creative realm. That's what it means. Isn't that cool? I think that's really, really cool. So God decides to change their name by adding one letter. What does he breathe into them? He literally breathes into them, come forth, creative realm. Wow. I love that. Don't you love that? How many want to have that grace breathed into their life this morning? I believe God wants to breathe that grace into our lives. He's going to breathe that grace into New Life Center. He's going to breathe that grace into Impact Church. Impact London, Impact Caradoc, Impact Chatham, Impact St. Thomas, Impact Kitchener, Impact Hamilton, Impact Niagara Falls. Well, some crazy goals, Pastor, you betcha. Hey. So there's the name. That is how the transliteration of their names. The RBA, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew letters. RBA was how you pronounce Abram. But his name was changed. That H right there represents the fifth letter of the alphabet. She was added to his name. Come forth, creative realm was added to his name. And his name was changed from Abram to come forth, creative realm, Abraham. Abraham. Instead of Sarah, it was Sarah. Huh. Just turn your name and go, hey. Now just turn to the other one and say, you need a mint. Say, okay. Hey. I feel the Holy Spirit just wants to breathe hey into this new year. He wants you to go forth into this new year, and he wants you to go into it. It's going to be a year where God, it's going to be a Genesis week. It's going to be a fresh start. It's going to be a fresh start now where you're operating with a new name. You're operating with a new grace. You're operating now in the creative realm. Well, let me say this now. To do that wasn't enough. You see, they had to get up the next day, and instead of saying, Abram, come for breakfast, she had to say, Abraham. You see, you've got to agree with the name. See, if God changed the name, you go, that was nice. God changed our name last night. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, yes, Abram, it was wonderful. You gotta now speak different. You gotta come alongside of that. You gotta change everything about you. You gotta stir up that fresh new hope in you of a new beginning, and you gotta start declaring that word over yourself and over your own life. It's not gonna be like it was. I'm not Cheryl, I'm Cheryl. I'm not Carly, I'm Carly. Something different's taking place. And you got to now change your language to match up with the download of God that he's giving you right now. Oh, cute little sermon. Oh, you mean there's a download with it? Yeah. Really? Right now. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. As you believe in him, may you begin to overflow with hope. Not a little. God doesn't give just a little, but there's going to be a reckless overflowing of hope in your life. Now, just a couple more verses. Romans 4:18 says, who, contrary to hope, this is interesting. It's talking about Abraham, the father of faith again. It's the verse right after, you know, right after that verse, lifted eye to eye with God. See, when you're lifted eye to eye with God, even when the situation looks hopeless, you see hope. It says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Well, when my circumstances change, I'll believe. No, nothing changed. He took the word of God. He believed God. It says, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Tell you, God wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to give you a Genesis week where he's going to breathe incredible things in your life. He's going to take all the void and all the chaos, and he's going to breathe on that, and he's going to bring wonderful things to pass in your life. One more verse. You ready? Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. I love that. I love that translation. Many other translations say, for your will they were created, but I love pleasure. Don't you? You know what? I was created to give him pleasure. I really was. And everything in my life, he created me so that he could breathe life on me, that in and through me he could manifest his goodness and his glory. And God created me for good works, and God created me so that he could have pleasure. He didn't create you to be miserable, but he created you to be a shining light, a demonstration of his goodness, his power, and his grace. And 2010, I'll tell you, it's going to be a year like no other year. It's going to be a year like no other year yet. Because 2011, that obviously that one's got to be like heaven. But 2010, wow, God's going to do something great. You know, God spoke to my heart and he said, you know, Carl, 2010, this decade has been like a decade of testing. And I have sifted hearts of men and sifted hearts of women. And I poured out my spirit in that last decade. But this decade has been a decade of testing. What will men do with the download of God? And he said, I have tested and I have sifted hearts. And I've seen those who would nurture and those who would care for and those who would steward the glory of God. He said, but in this next decade, it will be a decade of a greater outpouring that you have ever seen. God's going to pour out his spirit like it never has been seen before. But this time, the download of his spirit is not going to say, what do you think of me? It's going to come and it's going to overrun everything that tries to come in its path. And it will not take prisoners. It will advance forcefully. And it will not ask, what do you think? But it will confront every issue and cause God's victory and power to be manifest. And in this last decade, it's been a time of testing for people, for places, for churches, for portals, for windows of heaven. And those who have been stewards of those things, they're going to be places that are going to be used by God. And there's going to be a violent outpouring of the Spirit that's going to usher in the second coming of Christ. Powerful stuff. Yeah. Just thought I'd share that with you anyway. Because for thy pleasure, they are created. One more verse. Say one more. But you are the ones chosen by God. You are the ones chosen by God. God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him. To tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. Yeah! You know what? God loves... Well, I ain't got nothing. I'm not believing for nothing. You're a perfect candidate. God loves working with nothing. Because out of nothing, God can bring forth his purpose. And he can manifest his glory in and through your life. Come on, stand up with me. I'm going to pray for you. Praise him. Come on, put up your hands. Come on, put them up. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I'm receiving a fresh start.